Thank you, sister, for that song. I'm thankful to be here. I don't think I've said Happy Easter to anyone yet, but Happy Easter. Glad to see. Looks a little different up here. I don't know if this is full or not full, but there seems to be a lot of people here. So my view over there in the corner is a little different than this. But, you know, my brother, believe it or not, I was his counselor at camp. And I can tell you he is a pain in the neck. I should say was pain in the neck. But I can tell you this, too. I'm thankful that he's taken most of that energy. He's probably still a pain in the neck, but I know he's taken most of that energy and his desire to serve the Lord and to preach the gospel with great zeal. I'm thankful to see that, and I've got to see him grow over the years, and I'm thankful to call him a brother and a friend. And with that, I give you our brother and elder, Alan Yates.
Good morning, everybody. Thank you, Stephen. I think some of those years I probably counseled Stephen as much as he did me. I am really happy to be here this morning. I woke up this morning and just really feeling overjoyed with an opportunity to be here with my brothers and sisters. I want to first off tell you that and testify of God's goodness in my life. You know, yesterday I had woke up and felt absolutely horrible and have this head cold sinus thing that this beautiful time of year brings. And, you know, I hear a bunch of sniffling and all that out in the audience. A lot of us have it. We did some stuff as a family yesterday, and I was an absolute grump, and I felt terrible. Felt absolutely horrible. And I prayed yesterday, and I prayed last night, asked the Lord to take this from me so that I wouldn't suffer today and be, you know, having to use a Kleenex every 5 minutes and all that sort of stuff. And I woke up this morning, and I feel phenomenal. A little bit of this left, but, you know, the Lord really blessed me. And I find that to be a truth in my life, that when I put my heart to prayer before the Lord in faith, knowing that and remembering that He is able to accomplish those things, that He blesses me and that He blesses us. And I have no doubt that in those same ways that He's willing to bless you, that when you approach Him in faith, when you remember where He has blessed you in the past and where He has lifted up your brothers and sisters in that knowledge and that belief, that is faith. Knowing that He loves you and that He will bless you. I'm certain that as many other men throughout this world are standing up in front of a congregation today, that many of them are going to talk about the love of Christ. And, you know, I would be remiss if I didn't talk about today as Easter and not remembering the great love that Christ has for us. That He was willing to suffer and die on our behalf. However, that love, while it is free, the true purpose of His death is not realized in us unless we are willing to take it to that next step. In that we reciprocate the love of Christ, that we follow His commandments, and that we do those things that He's asked us to do. To me, the story of Easter, to me, the thing that I think about when I consider what Christ did, His suffering, all that we read about, and that, you know, we could turn into the scriptures and we could read about, you know, as He was betrayed and He was taken in the garden and you know, He was condemned to die and He was beaten, brutally beaten. And He drug His cross to Calvary and He was, you know, hung there and He died. To me, the true story of Easter is that Christ is not hanging on a cross any longer. If we consider that time, Christ was not the only person who ever hung on a cross and died. In fact, it was rather common. And death is common. People die. You know, last week we had a memorial service, and as Jay was speaking, he said, you know, there is an enemy that we have, and that enemy is death. Death comes upon all people. I was listening to the radio the other day, and they came out with there's a study that some university did, and they were studying, I think, rats or mice or something like that. And as they look through the study, they come to the realization that death begins in the womb. Think about that. We are forever facing death so long as we have life. And one day when we yield up this life and we return to that God who gave us life, we will have an opportunity and a responsibility to give an account of ourselves. So what is the true story and the true meaning, the thing that Easter is to me and what the Lord has put upon my heart this day is that we are not forever guilty. We are not forever guilty. And I want to discuss that today, and I want us to think about it. As our sister sang, you know, she talked about glorifying Christ. And how do we do that? How do we glorify and bring glory to Christ? I want you to turn, if you're going to follow along, to page 556 in your Book of Mormon, the Book of Helaman in the second chapter. And I'm going to read three verses here. A father speaking to his sons. In Helaman, the second chapter, I'm going to read verses 71 to 73, if you follow along. It says, "Oh, remember, remember, my sons, the words of King Benjamin. He spake unto his people. Remember that there is no other way nor means whereby man can be saved, only through the atoning blood of Jesus Christ, which shall come. And remember that he cometh to redeem the world. And remember also the words which Amulek spake unto Zeezrom in the city of Ammonihah, for he said unto him that the Lord surely should come to redeem his people, but that he should not come to redeem them in their sins, but to redeem them from their sins. And he hath power given unto him from the Father to redeem them from their sins because of repentance. Therefore he sent his angels to declare tidings of the conditions of repentance, which bringeth unto the power of the Redeemer, unto the salvation of their souls." You know, here he sums up very succinctly what the story and what the purpose. Why did Christ come and suffer all those things? Why did he love us so much? What did he do it for? You know, he came that he might redeem us. Not in our sins, not the way we are, not in this man that Adam is, or that each one of us are, doing the things that we feel to be the best, but from our sins, from those things that he declared through his angels, through the prophets, through his working, through the Spirit, through the Scriptures, through the foolishness of preaching, declared those things that separate us from him. Romans says that the wages of sin is death. Those things that we do that are contrary to the Lord's will brings about death. That death that begins as soon as we're in the womb. But Christ brings about life. Not a life necessarily here on this earth, but a life everlasting. And he gave himself for that. Turn to Alma in the 9th chapter. Page 347. I'm going to read a handful of verses here. Alma, the 9th chapter, starting in verse 54, it says, "But God did call on men in the name of his Son, this being the plan of redemption which was laid, saying, if you will repent and harden not your hearts, then I will have mercy upon you through mine only begotten Son. Therefore, whosoever repenteth and hardeneth not his heart, he shall have claim on mercy through mine only begotten Son, unto a remission of his sins, and these shall enter into my rest." Why did Christ suffer and die? That we could have claim on mercy. Claim on mercy through him, unto a remission, a taking back of our sins, that we might enter into the rest that God has promised, an eternal rest, an eternal life. "And whosoever will harden his heart and will do iniquity, behold, I swear in my wrath that he shall not enter into my rest. And now, my brethren, I say unto you, that if you will harden your hearts, you shall not enter into the rest of the Lord. Therefore your iniquity provoketh him, and he sendeth down his wrath upon you as in the first provocation. Yea, according to his word in the last provocation, as well as in the first, unto the everlasting destruction of your souls. Therefore, according to his word, unto the last death as well as the first. And now, my brethren, seeing we know these things, and they are true, let us repent, and harden not our hearts, that we provoke not the Lord our God to pull down his wrath upon us. In these his second commandments, which he has given us, but let us enter into the rest of God, which is prepared according to His Word. And so I want us to consider this today. Perhaps my Easter sermon today is not going to be your typical Easter sermon. I think it's well known the things that our Savior suffered on our behalf. I think it's well known the depth of love that He showed for each one of us. But if we don't look at what the true purpose of His death and resurrection was, it's as if a man just died. A man who died just like many other men before him. He wasn't the first nor the last to die on a cross. And yet, He rose again. You know, this is the time of year, and we'd see this, you know, as you drive around and you see signs in front of churches and things like that, you know, a cross. There's crosses everywhere. It's a cross. And you know, we talked about it this morning in the meeting we were having. But, you know, a cross now comes to really, you know, people look at it to symbolize Christianity. And that's not inappropriate in the least bit. But, you know, what is it that cross represents? You know, that cross represents our sin. That cross represented our shame. That cross represented every time we have gone contrary to His Word. Every sin that I've committed is exemplified in the cross, which was the cause of death. But the message and the hope of Christ's death and resurrection is that we are not forever guilty. We're not forever guilty. I want to read, if you would go to Isaiah in the 53rd chapter. This very familiar prophecy that Isaiah was given, that he shared with Israel, hoping to point their eyes and their mind ahead to see that there was a man, the Son of God, who was going to come and who was going to redeem them, who was going to give them victory. And so he said these things, and I'm going to read the whole chapter, 12, 1 through 12. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he hath done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide with him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. You know, I don't begin to understand why this was the way it had to be. I don't begin to understand why there had to be a sacrifice for sin. I don't know why. I don't understand why the Father chose for it to be in this manner, but He did. And I've sometimes read this particular reading, and especially in verse 10, you know, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. You know, it's interesting to think of what exactly do those words mean? You know, as Christ was suffering and dying, was his Father happy? I don't believe so. I don't believe he was happy by it. I don't believe it brought him any joy. But he knew the fruit that would come in the end. That he would have, because of his death and resurrection, and because of his word that has been spread and continues to be spread and is active in our hearts and our minds, because we're not going to be forever guilty if we desire forgiveness, we have forgiveness through the death of Jesus Christ and his resurrection. And that pleased the Father. It pleased the Father to know that we would not forever be separated from him. And so I read this scripture and I love the way that it's written here. The depth of love that our Savior had for us. I want to turn to Mosiah in the 8th chapter. Continue to build upon this particular thought here. So Benadai is standing before a king and all of his priests. And he's expounding upon them all of the truth and the merit of the gospel. And he rehearsed to them this prophecy that came through Isaiah. And then he makes some statements that we ought to consider on this day as we remember the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Page 252, I'm going to read verse 39 through 45. Mosiah chapter 8, verses 39 through 45. Behold, I say unto you that when his soul has been made an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. That's drawing back to verse 10 in Isaiah chapter 53. It says, when his soul has been made an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. Now what say ye? And who shall be his seed? Behold, I say unto you that whosoever hath heard the words of the prophets, yea, all the holy prophets, which have prophesied concerning the coming of the Lord, I say unto you that all those who have hearkened unto their words, and hath believed that the Lord would redeem his people, and have looked forward to that day for a remission of their sins, I say unto you that these are his seed, or they are heirs of the kingdom of God. These are they for whose sins he hath borne. These are they for whom he died, to redeem them from their transgressions. And now, are they not his seed? You know, who is it that is a recipient, a true recipient of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ? Is it those who recognize that a cross caused his death? Or is it those who recognized that a stone rolled away caused life again? I want to read in Matthew, the 28th chapter. And I'm going to read starting in verse 1, and I'll read probably verse 8. If we would go backwards, we would see here in Matthew in the 27th chapter is the depiction of the death of Christ and of his burial. And if you remember that the Pharisees had said, you know, we better had gone to Pilate and said, hey, we're afraid that if we don't do something here, that Jesus' disciples are going to come and take his body and tell everybody that he rose again. And we don't want him stirring up the people to think that this man was actually the Son of God. So they said, you know, can we put a stone in front of this tomb and seal it, put a seal on it and put a watch there so that not only do we know that it's sealed, but someone's also there to make sure no one comes. And so that was done. Pilate allowed them to do that. So beginning in verse 1 of chapter 28, it says, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee, and there you shall see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring the disciples word. You know, as I looked here and as I considered my opportunity this morning, and I read through in each of the Gospels, I read through this particular event when they came to see Jesus in the tomb, knowing that there had been guards there and knowing that there was a great stone that was rolled in front of it. And you know, while the in one of them, you know, it says there was two angels, and you know, the overwhelming theme and the consistent theme here from gospel to gospel is that when they showed up, that there was a stone that was rolled away by nothing else but the miraculous power of God. The miraculous power of God removed the stone from that tomb, the stone that held in death. This really is the thought that I want to bring today. I want to bring you this thought here. You know, we don't need to turn to it, I'll just read it real quick, but in the 23rd chapter of Matthew, in the 27th verse, Christ was talking to the scribes and the Pharisees, and he says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you're like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but within are full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness." You know, a tomb is made to hold in death. A tomb is made to hold in those things that can never be alive again. And this tomb, this stone, my thoughts as I prayed about in the last 2 weeks preparing for this sermon, you know, the Lord really showed me. And I hope I can convey my thoughts here today as we consider these things. To ask a question to you, that are we allowing some stone, some hardness to reside within us, holding in death, dead works, holding them in and allowing them to rot within us? You know, Abinadi had said, and he had, as he was preaching, he had said, you know, that who was the Lord's seed? Who was it that were the beneficiaries of his death? He said it was those who were willing to adhere to the words of the prophets. It was those who were willing to listen and to put into action the things that are before us. You know, when I read in Alma, or in Helaman rather, he said, you know, that the Lord, he sent angels to declare unto the people the way to be a recipient of the redemption of Jesus Christ, to remove the death of sin. Remember I said in Romans, you know, in Romans it says the wages of sin is death. The things that we do that lead us to be contrary to God ultimately will lead to our death. And, you know, within our hearts, I know this to be the truth, that there are things that reside within each one of us that if we consider and we examine our life, we know are probably not pleasing to the Lord. What is it? Is it a lack of forgiveness? Frustration with brothers and sisters? Is it lust? Is it pride? Are there those things that we hold within us that is sealed within our hearts and seals in death? The Lord has put this on my heart in these last 2 weeks, that as I have an opportunity to share with you these thoughts, that you consider that we were bought with a price. Savior, who loved us enough to give His life on our behalf, that our sin could be hung upon the cross with Him, and that we'd be guilty no more. And that even as the stone was rolled away, allowing life to emerge where death had been, that we have an opportunity to be new, to be renewed, to be different. If we look within ourselves and we see those things within us that are contrary to the Lord's will, you know, it's a resounding theme. We preach it all the time. But you know, the Lord told us, and if we were to turn there, you know, in the book of Moroni, he says, you know, we're to preach repentance, changing those things which separate us from God, because those things that separate us bring death. And we can't hold those things within us, but allow the Lord, through His miraculous power, to roll the stone away, to break the hardness of heart, that life could emerge. I want to turn to Romans in the 6th chapter. And I want to read here in Romans, the 6th chapter. I'm going to begin in the first verse. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? If we proclaim the name of Christ, how can we allow those things which are against His will to dwell within us? They make us dead. But Christ has called us to life. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in the newness of life. You know, when we go into the waters of baptism, it's as if we're taking this old person and everything that we had done, the humanness and everything that's within us, and in being buried underneath the water, it's as if we went completely under the ground. And we died and we were in the tomb with a stone in front of us and death being possessed therein. And we're brought up from the water as if that stone was rolled away, and life, new life, able to emerge. This is what we're speaking of here. Verse 5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that He died unto sin once, but in that He liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. You know, I don't want to stand here and give anybody the impression that I'm a man who is free from sin, but I will tell you that I've tried hard to look at my life and remove things that are displeasing to the Lord. And I feel like, and I know, and I can testify to you that inasmuch as I have taken steps towards the Lord, He's taken steps towards me, and my life is blessed because of it. My life is blessed because of the love of a Savior who is not going to hold me forever guilty. And that when I have humbled myself and asked for forgiveness and allowed Him to break the stone of my heart, that He has drawn life out of me. Out of that death, He has drawn life and blessing and mercy and an overwhelming acknowledgement of love. This is the story of Easter. That Christ gave His life that we would not be forever guilty and that we could receive the blessings that He gave Himself for us. I want to see where my notes take me here for a second. Hang on. I want to turn to Alma in the 3rd chapter. Go to page 314. Thank you. And I'm going to read here now in the third chapter, three verses, 27 to 29. Alma, as he's speaking to the people, he says, Now behold, I ask of you, my brethren of the church, have you spiritually been born of God? Have you received His image in your countenances? Have you experienced this mighty change in your heart? You know, this is really what the Father is calling us to, is a change, is spiritual birth, is having His image ingrained upon us, that when others look upon us, they see the image of Christ, the actions of Christ, the answer of Christ, the conversation of Christ. You know, as he continues here, the preacher here, Alma, he talks to the people and he's asking them things and he's trying to stir them up to look and to see, are you living up to the expectations that God has given? If not, why? If not, should you? And so, you know, as we consider today the death and resurrection of Christ, why He gave His life, and what is the promise before us, I'd ask each one of you, you know, have you been spiritually born of God? Do you feel that direction, that acceptance, that blessing of God in your life? If you don't feel it, why? Have you experienced a change in your heart? Have you examined your life and seen where you have or have not measured up to the expectations of a loving Savior who wants to bless you, who wants to prosper you? Do you recognize that you need a change in your heart? Is there something that you're holding in? Is there something that you have not been willing to let go of? Is it anger? Frustration with a brother or sister? Is there a sin that you don't feel like you can let go of? Understand that it dwells within you. And if it's contrary to the commandments of God and those things that are acceptable, it only brings death. It brings sorrow here on earth. Nobody's happy when they feel the burden of sin upon them. But there is an amazing feeling that comes with allowing the Lord to break that stone of your heart, to roll it away, to let life emerge. You know, this morning in Sunday school, as we were going through it, we talked about Alma and how he had this experience. You know, he was going about to destroy the people of the church, and he was going about to destroy it. And the Lord sent an angel, shook the very ground, and he told him that if you want to be destroyed, continue in the path that you're going, but don't seek to destroy my church. And it caused such fear and such a horror upon Alma. You know, since he couldn't move, he couldn't awaken for 3 days. And he said during that time, he said he had such a recollection of everything that he had done. He said it brought absolute horror in his mind. But he remembered. He remembered his Father speaking of Jesus Christ, teaching him that you are not forever guilty. It says he took hold upon that and he thought upon it. And it says he cried out unto God, and he exclaimed to Him, and he confessed all of his sins. And it says, you know, the joy inexpressible that came when the Lord entered in, when it removed those things from him, when he repented, and he received that acceptance from the Lord. You know, I can attest to that feeling. A feeling like I had been so weighed down by sin and that I almost couldn't dig myself out of the hole that I was in. And yet when I truly asked for forgiveness, made that commitment to change, the Lord walked with me. What a feeling. What a weight taken off. A newness, the way I looked at things. It was as if I was dead and I was brought back to life. It was as if the Lord took and He rolled that stone away. Not just rolled it, destroyed it. And from the death that resided within me, He drew out life. This is the story, and really, to me, the message of Easter. And so I want to finish my sermon pretty quick today. I want to finish my sermon with a handful of scriptures here in 2 Nephi. that we would consider these things. The first chapter of 2 Nephi. Yet again, a man, a righteous man, speaking to his sons. Even as Christ speaks to us as children, asks us, calls us, whispers through His Spirit, draws us closer to Him with the acknowledgement of love and the promise of good things to come. Here, Lehi, as he's speaking to his sons, and I'm going to read verse, I'm going to jump around a little bit. I'm going to read 26 and 27, then jump down to 36. So if you're going to follow along, it's on page 79. Lehi speaking to his sons, and he says, 26, "Wherefore, my sons, I would that you would remember. I would that you would hearken unto my words. Oh, that you would awake, awake from a deep sleep, yea, even the sleep of hell, and shake off the awful chains by which you are bound, which are the chains which bind the children of men, that they are carried away captive down to the eternal gulf of misery and woe." Verse 36, "Arise from the dust, my sons, and be men. Be determined in one mind and in one heart, united in all things, that you may not come down into captivity, that you may not be cursed with a sore cursing, that you may not incur the displeasure of a just God upon you, under the destruction, yea, the eternal destruction of both soul and body. Awake, my sons, put on the armor of righteousness, shake off the chains with which you are bound, and come forth out of obscurity and rise from the dust." We can never truly be free unless we allow God to do that work in our life. You know, in every account of when the disciples and when the women there went to go and visit the tomb, in every account, it was a miracle, a miraculous working of God that took that stone from the front of that tomb to allow death to emerge as life. And even so, in each one of us, we can never truly be free of the chains that sin bind us with, unless we allow the blessing, the impress, the spiritual working of God to remove it from us. By confessing where we have walked contrary to Him, by committing ourselves to change, by seeking every day to live up to the expectations of Christ, takes the chains from us. He draws life out where death once was. I want to read verses 122 to 124 in this same chapter. As he continues speaking to his sons, in verse 115, we're reminded that we're really here that we might have joy. The Lord desires that we would have joy in this life and joy eternally. And Christ came that He would redeem us from where we sin, from the fall, from those things that we do that separate us from Him. He came to take those things back. And we're not forever guilty, that we have an opportunity to be a recipient of the blessing, the goodness, and the mercy of Christ. Verse 120 says that we're free to choose. It's our choice. As you sit here today, you know, regardless of how eloquent I have or haven't been, or how much this, you know, has touched you, this message, remember this: we are free. We are free. Nobody here, no minister in this church, no man upon this earth, no government, no president, no judge, not a single person is able to make you choose. It is your choice and yours alone. Will you continue to live in sin? Will you continue to allow death to dwell within you? Or will you choose liberty and eternal life through the great mediator of all men? Verse 122, "And now, my sons, I would that you should look to this great mediator," speaking of Christ, "and hearken unto His great commandments, and be faithful unto His words, and choose eternal life according to the will of His Holy Spirit, and not choose eternal death according to the will of the flesh and of the evil which is therein." We are free. Christ gave His life. The things He endured was truly terrible. It was horrific. The suffering that He was willing to go through, He didn't have to. There was no sin that He had committed, and yet He was willing to walk that road. You know, in Isaiah in the 53rd chapter, it says that. It says, you know, there was nothing that He did, and yet He was silent, and He accepted He accepted that punishment. And he did it so that we would have the hope of eternal life. And that's before us, every one of us, so long as we are willing to allow that stone to be rolled away from our heart. Those things that within us are dead, dead works, things that one day we will stand before the Lord and give an accounting of. If we don't reconcile those things, if we don't reconcile before the Lord, it's as if Christ never died for us. It's as if His death on your behalf was for nothing. But if we are willing to accept, if we are willing to humble ourselves, if we're willing to look at our life, what hardness might be in us, if we're willing to allow the Lord to draw life out from us, from where death had been residing, to bring new life, we will be a recipient of the blessing eternally that Christ came and gave His life for. So I hope that you consider those things today. I hope that the thoughts the Lord put on my heart today, they make sense, that you pray about it and consider these things. What amount of sin separates us from God? I'd say probably any, to some degree or another. The Lord's desire is that we are close to Him. He's our Father. We are His children. He wants a unity with us. And to that end, for that eternal unity, Christ gave His life and was resurrected. So consider those things today. I wish you a happy Easter, and I hope that you're willing to let the Lord work abundantly in your life, that you would be a recipient of all the blessings He wishes to give His children. Thank you.